this week we're going to be starting a new series of sermons. It's going to be on the Apostle John. When an individual makes reference to John, of course there's at least a couple Johns in the Bible. One is John the Baptist, and then we have the Apostle John. And so sometimes when I was younger, I used to get kind of mixed up. Which John are we talking about? Well, John the Baptist is a cousin to Jesus. And of course, he was a forerunner to the ministry of Jesus. But John the Apostle was chosen by Christ to be one of the disciples. In fact, he was the one of the big three. You often heard about Peter, James, and John. So we're talking about one of the big three disciples here over the next, actually more than 4 weeks, because we have a couple sermons in between there. But John the Apostle is credited with writing the Gospel of John, of course. His name is tagged to the three epistles, or the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then the very last book of the Bible is Revelation, which is also by John through Jesus Christ. As you turn to the Gospel of John, I'd like for you to keep your finger there on page 91 in the New Testament. Consider John's title with me. Often he is referred to as the Beloved, John the Beloved. But John identifies himself only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that comes in John chapter 19, verse 26. Now, that's not to say that John believed himself to be the only one that was loved by Jesus. But when we have a sense of God's love towards us, it is very singular, isn't it? We say to ourselves, God loves me. And as kids, we used to sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, John had that sense that Christ loved him, as we all do. Still, the humbleness of John's proclamation is striking. We know him as the writer of the gospel. We know him as one of the three main disciples who walked with Christ. But when we look at his beginning, he was mostly referred to as the brother of James, as seen in Matthew chapter 4, verse 26, as well as Mark chapter 1, verse 19. Anyone here today have an earthly family tag that you can't shake? For example, anyone here knows what it feels like to be referred to as the brother or sister of, or the son or daughter of, or in my case, junior to the father's senior? When someone meets you for the first time, does anyone say, oh yeah, you're related to? And of course, being a former teacher, I did that. I would say, you know, you remind me of your brother or sister that I had a couple years ago. And I was like, oh, yeah, I guess I do. But that happens, doesn't it?
Think of your own family. As Paul related his, as you know, I come from a large family. And it's always interesting when they can identify me as a NAR, okay? So then they try to figure out which one of the seven I am. It's always kind of intriguing. They always kind of pause and they, you must be, and I tried just to take the embarrassment out of the way right away. I said, I'm Cheryl, I'm number 6 of 7. So that was my family distinction. I was always thought of myself as the car before the caboose. Yet I found, okay, so that was my family distinction, and each of us has his or her own. But I found when I rededicated my life to Christ at age 15, I took on a whole new dimension. I found out who I really was. So when you take the knee to Christ, you find that you're in the same league as Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, yes, he was the brother to James, but under Christ and underneath the power of the Holy Spirit, he completely separates from all of the other disciples. I love how, regardless of how we come into life, that God sees us distinctly, individually, as his child called to his service. It's a beautiful thing. We can see this in the first chapter of John, in the Gospel of John, how he had the Spirit about his life. Yes, he was one of the 12 disciples. Yes, he wrote the final gospel on the life of Christ. Yet his message and his tone are completely different. So we're going to look at the contrast very quickly, and this may be something you may already have heard, but for the younger ones, maybe not. The Gospel of Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of Christ, in essence, his birth and who he was related to. In fact, it takes the first 16 verses. Mark does a similar thing, only he approaches it from the book of Isaiah, introducing us to John the Baptist, who, of course, was the forerunner and cousin to Christ. Luke writes in the form of a letter to Theophilus. I said that correctly all day yesterday. Stating, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to write an orderly account for you. Again, referring to the life, earthly life of Christ. Of the three apostles, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke was probably taken as the greatest credibility, due to the fact that he held the highest academic degree as a doctor. However, his gospel is compared to Matthew and Mark. As compared to them, his gospel actually weighs in about the same as the other two. In fact, scholars often say that Matthew and Luke actually patterned their writings closely to Mark.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three together are called the Synoptic Gospels, whereas John's gospel is different. Now, John was not a book scholar like Luke. His occupation was that of a fisherman. He was well educated in catching and processing fish. And as a side note, don't you love what Jesus says to James and John right in the beginning? I will make you fishers of men. In essence, James and John, you are very skilled at fishing. And I want to teach you some more skills. Skills to save the souls of individuals. And can't you just hear Jesus saying, you don't need a PhD, James and John. I will train you. Well, that had to have been the greatest training ever. People will be drawn to you by my grace. There's no diploma needed. With that in mind, listen to the tenor of John's gospel. Keep in mind that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all emphasize the humanity of Jesus. And follow along with me by turning to your pew Bible on page 91. Let's listen to the words that John has in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Do you wonder why John's writing falls from our lips with an entirely different flavor? It's kind of obvious. Here is a man who finally outlived the stigma of being the brother of James. John was kind of at the bottom. He had Peter, James, and John. And he literally outlived all the other apostles. He pours upon us the vision provided to him by the Holy Spirit. It's a vision that steps outside of the human side of Christ. As we find in Matthew and Luke, it outsteps the Old Testament prophecies as introduced to us by Mark.
Furthermore, the Gospel of John and the voice of John, the words of John inspired by the Holy Spirit, completely outstep time itself. Consider this as you read that first part of John and consider Genesis. Genesis 1 said, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John's proclamation purposely sounds much like the proclamation of Genesis 1, meaning we have a new beginning in Christ. We have the same Spirit that is over the earth, both seen in Genesis as well as today, that still speaks to us today. Both of the texts speak and address and use the term in the beginning. This vision of John, as seen from the very beginning of his gospel, provides a living framework for our faith. So whenever we have a new beginner in Christ and they say, where do I begin? Where do I tell them to go in the Bible? Where do I take a new beginner? I always encourage them to go to John, the Gospel of John, because it reflects Genesis through the Gospel and speaks to us today as it did to the disciples during that time. It's a living framework for our faith, which addresses the Alpha through the Omega. The same vision is continued, John does, in his book of Revelation. Revelation 1:8 states, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Now, as you skim through your Bibles and you look at John 1, we're still in the first chapter, verses 15 through 18, it's on page 92. It says John begins here, but it's referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified to him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth, however, come through Jesus Christ. no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.
How can a man or woman have such a revelation, such a vision as both John the Baptist and the Apostle John? How can one be so open to God that we as readers of a testimony are lifted to a place beyond ourselves? I believe the answers lie in the person in conjunction with the Holy Spirit of God found in both men. But we're going to focus just on the Apostle John for now. How many of you remember seeing the painting of the Last Supper? Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Not summer. That may be today. Where is John in the picture? He's next to Jesus. In fact, John is leaning on Christ. Now, if you read the Da Vinci Code, or if you saw the movie The Da Vinci Code, they're trying to say it was Mary Magdalene is, in fact, the one leaning against Christ. I don't believe that. But honestly, I don't care if it's male or female. The question is, could you see yourself in that picture? Could you see yourself leaning against Christ? And are you so leaning on Christ throughout your earthly life that when you pass through the veil of this life, that those who knew you would depict you as being so close to Christ? When we read about the crucifixion, where is John? In chapter 19 of John, verses 25 through 27, it states that John is at the foot of the cross with four other women, one of those being Mary, the mother of Jesus. So, where were the other 11 disciples, you ask? According to Scripture, John was the only disciple at the cross. So I ask you, when everything around you appears bleak, when others around you give up their faith, where will you be standing? Will God be able to entrust those that he loves deeply into your care as he did with John?
Those are important side issue questions, questions that I hope that we take home this week and that all of us examine in our hearts. These are questions that challenge us to make personal application and also just to challenge ourselves to personal growth. But I don't want us to not revisit the original question, especially now that we've looked at a large part of John's life. The question is, why was such a vision as seen in Revelation granted to John from Jesus? And we know that it's because John was always, always found next to Christ. Whether it was the picture at the Last Supper and revisiting that, think back on that picture. Remember, it's at the Last Supper when Jesus is being betrayed. So what is it that you see at least one of the disciples doing? Pointing a finger. That wasn't John. John wasn't pointing fingers at others. He wasn't off on the side. He wasn't even looking away. Just as Paul pointed out, he was leaning on Christ. And at the crucifixion, again, it wasn't John who was mocking Jesus. It wasn't John who stabbed Christ with a spear. He wasn't gambling for Christ's robe. And he wasn't hiding in some dark alley, afraid to be seen. He was at the foot of the cross, as close to Christ as possible. This was faithfulness. John's faithfulness was so acute, so real, so palatable that Christ knew it. He knew at every turn he could depend on John to always be right there. So he could entrust his own mother to John. John's character stood tested and proven pure during every time of trial because of John's faithfulness. God could entrust with John his word. He could entrust with John his vision that would come from a place of holiness. As we come to a close, I want us to recognize that John was overflowing, and that's why you have that title today. What and who was overflowing? John was. He was so filled with the Spirit that John merely needed to tip his head in reverence. And the Holy Spirit poured through John, not only around those around him, but for eternity, for us today. We have the Gospel of John inspired by the Holy Spirit in a completely different tone than any other gospel due to his faithfulness and his willingness to always stand next to Christ. His Spirit overflowed because he never left Jesus.
Let's make application in four different ways today concerning our sermon. Number one, let us be likewise filled with the Holy Spirit, bending our head in reverence to our God. Number two, let us remain faithful and remain as close to Christ as possible. Number three, let us be entrusted with what God loves the most. Number four, let us, like John, leave a legacy for others to follow. We can, after all, because we have the same assurances of John. We are loved by God, first of all, and secondly, we are called to be one of his disciples. Let us bow now in grace to thank God for his blessed assurance of love and grace in our lives. Amen.